Today I want to talk about somebody that maybe you might not really know that much about yet. But oh, I'm hoping you will in our weeks together on this. An elderly woman walked into the local country church. The friendly usher greeted her at the door. But the ushers in this church wear white gloves. So I just, it's a different kind of church. "Where would you like to sit?" he asked politely. "The front row, please," she answered. "Oh, you really don't want to do that," the usher said. "The pastor's really boring." "Do you happen to know who I am?" the woman inquired. "No," he said. "I'm the pastor's mother," she replied indignantly. "Do you know who I am?" he asked. "No," she said. "Good," he answered and walked away. Sometimes it's okay not to be recognized. But the person we want to talk about over the next few weeks, oh, you want to know him. Oh, you want to know him. I want to talk about this person who is very, very important to me. I worry that I talk too much about him because he doesn't like to be talked about, to be honest. That's what I believe the scriptures teach. But he is so important to me. He might be a bit of a mystery to some of you. I hope we will take some of the mystery away. In a way, I hope that some of the mystery stays, because there is a bit of mystery about him. Why don't you turn in your Bibles? We'll start in Acts chapter 18. I'm going to take you to a few passages. I wouldn't mind if you would read these in your Bible or on your phone or iPads or whatever you're going to do. And it's kind of important that you turn to them, because we're going to tie them all together by the end of the message this morning. Acts chapter 18, starting in verse 24. It says, "Now a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John. So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately." So we meet this fellow named Apollos. He is a believer. He's even a preacher. He's able to persuade people, eloquently even, about the Lord. And he will leave behind in Ephesus some people that are labeled disciples. But as we're told here, he didn't quite have the whole story. There are a few things missing from his teaching. When Aquila and Priscilla, who were buddies of Paul, when they meet him, they're older believers, they pull him aside and they straighten him out on a few things. Back, go to verse 27, it says, "And when he desired to cross to Achaia," that's across the sea, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace. For he vigorously refuted the Jews publicly, showing from the scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. So Apollos is going to go from Ephesus to Corinth, which is in Achaia. And he's going to be used wonderfully there. And while he is in Corinth, Paul's going to show up at Ephesus, where Apollos has just been. Chapter 19, verse 1. "And it happened, while Apollos was at Corinth, that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus. And finding some disciples, he said to them, 'Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?' So they said to him, 'We have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit.'"
What's the Holy Spirit? What do you mean about that?
And now this is what kind of amazes me. Here's this group that's called disciples, and yet they've not even heard of a Holy Spirit. they call it. But Paul will apparently teach them. He will rebaptize them. He lays hands on them. They're filled with the Spirit. And even do something wild, like start speaking in tongues, which we'll get to in a few weeks. We can't take it all in at once. Now, I have a concern that there might be some folks who go to our church who would be in the category of these fellows who said, "What's a Holy Spirit?" I shudder to think that anybody's going to my church that would ask that question, at least for very long. Some of us have been believers for a long time, and we have our ideas about the Holy Spirit. And I want to challenge you to take some time as we are studying this subject, which some of you have studied before, many times. I want to challenge you to challenge your beliefs about what you believe about the Holy Spirit, and what are you basing it on? Too often, Christians base their ideas in the Holy Spirit purely on experience. I know that a lot of my beliefs over the years have been based on experience. Some folks will experience the work of the Holy Spirit in quite an amazing way, quite an emotional way. And what you will find is that their thoughts about the Holy Spirit are all tied to that experience that they felt. I did for years. Others have seen churches split over things related to the Holy Spirit. I've been in a church that just watched this happen. And things will happen where people will get the gift of tongues and they go a little bit nuts. And these people who've witnessed this division that happens, sometimes they base their beliefs also on the experience. And they don't want to have anything to do with the Holy Spirit, because they see it as being divisive, which is really strange. I was a verse I was thinking, I'll try to bring it into next week's message. But Psalm 133, the Holy Spirit's connected with unity, not division. But we've seen these experiences, so we get concerned about the Holy Spirit. Some have never experienced the power of the Holy Spirit the way it's described in scriptures, and some of those folks will come to the conclusion, and they'll even back it up with their own little interpretations of the verses to say that the Holy Spirit doesn't work today like it used to, 2,000 years ago. I've been a part of those groups. I've heard all of that stuff. I had my head spun around for years in that. But too often, we base our beliefs on experience instead of the scriptures. And so what we will try to do as best as we can over the next 5 or however weeks it turns out, we will try our best to make sure that we're pulling our ideas from the scripture, try to match our experience with the scriptures. So this week, the main concept that we're going to talk about is, who is the Holy Spirit? And I've got 3 main things that we're going to talk about as far as who is the Holy Spirit. First, he is a person. I've got to get this out of the way. He is a person. He is not an it. He is not an it. And in fact, when you read what those people in Ephesus said, what's a Holy Spirit? They're talking about an it. They think he's an it, a Holy Spirit. Some of us, I got to tell you, have learned our theology from Star Wars.
Now, the Force is what gives the Jedi his power. It's an energy field created by all living things. It surrounds us and penetrates us. It binds the galaxy together.
Now, I got to tell you, we love Obi-Wan Kenobi, and he can handle a lightsaber like nobody else, but he don't have good theology. The Holy Spirit is not a force. He is not an impersonal thing. He's not the gasoline that feeds the engine, even though he kind of is, but he's not an it. He's a he. There was an early church scholar, his name was Arius, and he caused a division in the church. with his declaration. This is his view of God. He thought that the Father is the only person in the Bible that we can truly call God. He said that Jesus was just a created being and that the Holy Spirit was simply an essence. This is Arius' view. We call it the Arian heresy. And his idea was that the Spirit was just an essence. Now, this is still around today. Our friends, we love our friends in the Jehovah's Witnesses, but this is what they believe, that the Holy Spirit is not a person, but that he's an essence. Well, my friends, he's not an impersonal force. He is a person, and I'm going to show you how we know this. Now, it's kind of understandable why we can fall into the trap of calling him an it. I mean, for one thing, the word spirit in Greek, pneuma, is a neuter. If you want to look at gender, it's not a masculine noun. It's a neuter noun. But that you got to be careful about that kind of stuff. Also, the Holy Spirit is so careful not to draw attention to himself. We don't even have a proper name for him. You can't even call him Fred. I mean, you could call him Fred, but the Holy Spirit, that's not his name. That's what he is. There is no name attached to the Holy Spirit. So I get why we start thinking of him as an impersonal force, but he's not an impersonal force. Let me show you. He has traits that we would call personality. For example, he speaks. An example, Acts 13:2. Now, I'm going to go through this quickly, and if you can't keep up with the verse, writing down the verses, my notes will be at Lisa will put my notes up on the website around Tuesday or Wednesday. You can get all these verses. Acts 13:2, as they ministered to the Holy Spirit and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, separate to me Barnabas and Saul. He speaks. He forbids. Acts 16:6, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit. He prays. Romans 8:26, the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. He loves. Romans 15:30, now I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayers to God for me. He has a will. 1 Corinthians 12:11, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. An impersonal force doesn't have a will. A person has a will, has a choice. He has a mind. Romans 8:27. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is. He strives. Genesis 6:3, the Lord said, my Spirit shall not strive with man forever. He teaches. John 14:26, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things. He testifies of Jesus. John 15:26, when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. He guides. John 16:13, however, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. And then I ran out of space on my screen, so I stuck one in there somewhere. He searches. 1 Corinthians 2:10, but God has revealed them to us through his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. And lastly, he has opinions. Acts 15:28, for it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things. He has opinions. He has opinions about things. The Spirit of God does. The Holy Spirit. If you put all this stuff together, you can only come to one conclusion. The Holy Spirit is a person. He's not an it. He's a he. And as a person, we'd better be careful because we can lie to him. Acts 5:3. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? We can grieve the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 4:30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Have you ever grieved your mother? Huh? Huh? Come on, are you awake? Have you ever grieved your mama? If your mom ever just gone, oh, son, you've just grieved. Oh, I've grieved my heart. The Holy Spirit can be grieved. You can insult the Holy Spirit. Hebrews 10:29, of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace. You can insult him. Have you ever been insulted? Yeah, yeah. These are traits of personality, my friends. Now, why is this a big deal? Think about this with me for a minute. I found out that one, if you want to make a movie sequel, one of the things you can throw into the title of your movie sequel is the line, "This time it's personal." For example, Jaws 3.
It's back.
I want you to get out of the water.
The fear is real.
It waited all this time and it came for him.
The screams more chilling. The attack more deadly. Jaws, the revenge. Lorraine Gary, Michael Caine, the most frightening Jaws of all. Jaws, the revenge. This time, it's personal. On video cassette from MCA Home Video.
Now, my intent is not to scare you when it comes to the Holy Spirit, but to recognize that he's a person. Things change when you're not dealing with a thing, but with a person. When you watch, if you ever watch one of the old Hunchback of Notre Dame movies, or the latest Disney thing, you know, something happens in the movie. First, you're introduced to this creature, scary creature. I remember as a kid watching watching that one, and thinking, what a monster! I don't want to. I'd have nightmares thinking about Quasimodo. You know, you think he's a monster, but as the movie progresses, and you get to know Quasimodo not as a monster, but as a person, you realize he's not a monster. He's the hero.
Paris, and for her own salvation, it is my sacred duty to send this unholy demon back where she belongs.
Sanctuary that's built on the Latin word sanctus, which is the Latin word for holy. A sanctuary is a holy place. The Holy Spirit is a person, friends. He's not a monster. He's a wonderful person. And like Quasimodo, he rescues us. And he gives us sanctuary. We'll come back to that. He's a person. He is also God. That's kind of important. The Bible equates him with Yahweh. Why don't you look at Isaiah chapter 6? I'm going to take you to a passage. We actually kind of, we sang some of this today. I don't know how you did this, Dave, but we sang some of this today. Isaiah, look at Isaiah chapter 6. Wonderful passage. Isaiah chapter 6, starting in verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, this is Isaiah writing, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Verse 2, Isaiah 6, 2. Above it stood seraphim, those are angels. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face. With two he covered his feet. With two he flew. And one cried to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And you know the word Lord there is Yahweh, because I've taught you that, right? When you see in the Old Testament, Lord with all capitals, he's seeing a vision of Yahweh. Verse 6, then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken from the tongs, with the tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it and said, Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin purged. Also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Who shall I send and who will go for us? Then I said, Here am I. Send me. No, you go through the passage. There's more to the passage. I'm going to cut it short. But Yahweh goes on to give Isaiah instructions about his ministry. And I hope you understand that this is Yahweh speaking. He's had a vision of Yahweh on his throne. And the Lord is speaking to him. Yet, regarding this passage, Paul the Apostle tells us that it was the Holy Spirit. And he's talking about, if you look up the context, he's talking about this passage. The Holy Spirit spoke rightly through Isaiah the prophet to our fathers. In Isaiah, it's Yahweh speaking. Paul interprets it and says the Holy Spirit was speaking. You will see the same type of parallel between Jeremiah 31 and Hebrews chapter 10, talking about the new covenant. It's Yahweh giving the new covenant. But in Hebrews 10, it's the Holy Spirit that's speaking. So he's equated with Yahweh. He is also equal to the Father and the Son. A couple of passages of many, Matthew 28, 19. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. They're all on an equal level. They're all on an equal level. 2 Corinthians 13, 14, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, that's the Father, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. He's on an equal footing with the Father and the Son. He also has attributes of God, things that are only attributed to God, things that only God can do. For example, and I'm not going to put up all the verses, he is called the Creator. He is eternal. He is omniscient. That means he knows everything. He is omnipotent, which means he can do, and he is all-powerful. He can do anything. And he is omnipresent. He is everywhere present at the same time. These are things that only God does. People think Satan's pretty powerful. He is not omnipresent. Satan is not omnipotent. He is not omniscient. But the Holy Spirit is. And fourthly, he's called God. In Acts chapter 5, you get the story of Ananias and Sapphira who lied to the Holy Spirit and died because of their lies. Acts 5:34, Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? So who have they lied to? The Holy Spirit. While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. He's saying lying to the Holy Spirit is the same as lying to God. He is called God. Now, why is this such a big deal? We've talked about the Spirit being a person. We can relate to Him. He's not just any old person. He is God. And we aren't talking about learning to rely on any old person. We're talking about learning to rely on God. He is all-powerful, and there is nothing He can't do. And the real kicker is, when you came to Christ, the Holy Spirit came to live inside of you.
Phenomenal cosmic powers!
Phenomenal cosmic power!
In a little teeny tiny living space. Now, don't get me wrong. He's not a genie. He's not here to just do whatever you want. He is the sovereign Almighty God. But there is some truth to that concept. Almighty, phenomenal cosmic power. In an itty titty in you. I need to learn how to submit to Him. The Holy Spirit has amazing power, but He doesn't wave a magic wand and make your problems disappear. It doesn't work that way. Instead, He tends to want you to give you the power to obey Him. We'll talk about that next week. He wants to give you the power to change, and it's all dependent on whether you're going to yield to Him. That's what the power of the Spirit is about, my friends. It's not about getting prayed for and suddenly you no longer lust anymore. Let's get real here. Okay? That might last for about 3 minutes. But friends, He gives you the power to start making serious changes in your life. He is a person. He is God. Third, last thing I want to say is this. I know this is obvious, but maybe it's not obvious. He is holy. That's why He's called the Holy Spirit, because He is holy. Holy means He's separate from us. He's different. He is pure. He is clean. He's completely good. That's kind of some of the ideas of Him being holy. And you know what, friends? We've already seen glimpses of this. When Isaiah saw his vision of Yahweh, what did he hear the angelic beings saying? Where is it? No, I'm not moving. And one cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." Now we can get into the why is it three holies, maybe it's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But gang, the point is this. Don't get off on a sidetrack. He is holy. He's pure. He's clean. He's good. We caught another glimpse of it back in Acts 19, friends. Oh. What's that doing up there? Oh, I know what that's doing up there. Because when we catch this, and I hope, and I know Dave prays the same thing when he picks the songs out, but I hope while we're worshiping and you become aware of the fact that we are actually in God's presence in this place, I hope that sometimes it makes you tremble. Because when Isaiah caught a vision, a glimpse of God, how did he respond? He fell on his face. And he said, "Woe is me. I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. And I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." When His light is on you, it ought to make you tremble, because He sees you and He sees your mess. Yeah, He sees the good stuff, but He also sees the mess, all the stuff that you hide from everybody else in church, because church is only for good people. And I got to show up and look like I'm a good person. So I walk into church and I go, "Hi, brother." And inside you are a seething mess. But when you are in God's presence and His holiness, oh, it ought to make you tremble. Well, we also caught a glimpse of this back in Acts 19. So they said to him, we have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. Now, you've got to tell you, for years I keep looking at that and just thinking they're like, they're dumb, you know, Okies from Kenoki or whatever. They don't know, we don't even know what the Holy Spirit, you know, shoot howdy, you know, or something like that, you know. And forgive me if you're from the Ozarks. I didn't mean to offend you. But I don't think they're using the term Holy Spirit as some unimportant title. We didn't know there was a Fred Schwartz. We didn't know there was a Holy Spirit. The people in Ephesus know all about spirits. You read Acts, which we're starting the book of Acts on Thursday nights. When we get to chapter 19, you'll see that the people in Ephesus know all about demonic possession. They know about evil spirits. In fact, their city is filled with witchcraft and magic and all this evil stuff. They know about spirits, but they didn't realize there could be a Holy Spirit. All they've ever seen of spirits were things that made people do wicked things, took people's bodies over out of their control. We didn't know there was a Holy Spirit. The things that these disciples are responding to was the description of the Spirit that Paul talked about. One that is pure, one that is clean, one that is good. Real quick, I want to take you through 1 Thessalonians 4. Paul says this, for this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality. The word sanctification is the process of being holy. It's the in the Greek, it's the same root as the word for holy. It's being made holy. This is God's will for you, friends, that you become holy. For example, that you should abstain from sexual immorality. That's sexual immorality, the Greek word porneia, it's a very broad term. It defines anything sexual outside of marriage. Now, sex inside of marriage is a holy thing. Hebrews 13 says that. But sex outside of marriage, sex with somebody that you're not married to, is an unholy thing. And it's God's will that you learn to abstain from those things. That each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. Vessel, that's your body. That you know how to keep your body holy. Not in passion of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God. That no one should take advantage of or defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified. Defrauding, that's cheating somebody. And when you take part in immorality, you're cheating somebody. Well, you're cheating yourself, but you could be cheating your girlfriend's future husband, because I guarantee you are cheating him. You could be cheating your future wife, because I guarantee you've just cheated her. You may not even know she is, but you've just cheated. Don't defraud the other people. Think a little further down the line, gang. Don't defraud other people. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man. You know, if you don't want to go for this, you want to think, this is the biggest, bogus, stupid thing I've ever heard. I'm never coming to this church again. I don't like what that preacher says. Well, you know what? If you have a hard time with this, your hard time actually isn't with me. He who rejects it does not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit. Because if you're fighting against this, my friend, you're not fighting with me. You're not fighting with me. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, God has put his Holy Spirit in you. And what you're really fighting with is God, who is at work in you. Don't fight him. Don't fight him, my friend. He wants to do a work in you. It may be beyond what you can think that you could do. You may think, I don't know how I could do this. I'm stuck. I'm addicted. I'm caught. I can't get out of this. My friends, that's what I want to share over the next couple of weeks. because there is power to get out. There is ability to get out. And you may be caught in things that you have no idea how you could ever change. My friends, that's why I want to talk. That's why we're talking about the Holy Spirit over the next 5 or 6 weeks. Because God wants to help you. He wants to give you hope that you can change. Because He is in you. Let's stand and pray.